We're continuing our study on the doctrine of salvation. We've been seeing the great truths that are found in the Bible concerning God's salvation plan for man. Now, we've seen this great truth that God has actually reconciled man back to himself. In fact, we said over and over and over that that is the story of the Bible. And I've said this, and so you've heard me say it before, but I just want us to see how this thing fits together. See, the story of the Bible is how the perfect God brings sinful man back into a relationship with himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the story of the Bible. The perfect God bringing sinful man back into a relationship with himself through Jesus Christ. In these weeks of study, we've seen the various terms dealing with salvation. Remember that handout we gave you? We're through with that part, but you should have a handout that had a lot of different terms on it: propitiation, justification, expiation, all those different words. And our goal there was to understand those terms, to see how they fit together, to know the verses, and to see how the whole aspect of those terms fit together with our salvation. We also then looked at what we called the barrier. There was a barrier, or there is a barrier, that exists between God and man. Man has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, there's this barrier that exists. We saw that. We saw how that God has removed the barrier. In fact, we saw that because man has sinned, there has to be a reconciliation if man is going to ever be with God. And so we saw the different doctrines or different teachings in the Bible showing how God removed the barrier. That's where we saw things like the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of expiation, the doctrine of regeneration, all those different things. We saw those in the past weeks. We realized really there's a lot involved in God's salvation plan. I mean, truly we could say this, that the whole salvation plan is that God so loved the world, He gave His Son Jesus to come down on the cross and pay for our sins. He was buried and rose again and paying for our sins. And when we put our trust in Him, we have eternal life. That's the whole message. And yet we realize that when Christ became a man, when Christ died on the cross and we put our trust in Him, there are just so many things involved. The things like justification, expiation, imputation, and all those different things that we saw. Reconciliation and sin and spiritual death and atonement and all those different things. Now, as we finish that aspect of our study of salvation, we then last time raised a question, and it is this. When a person puts their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and is brought back to a relationship with God, the question is then, is this believer secure? Is he eternally secure? In other words, will this person, when they put their trust in Christ, will they go to heaven no matter what? There's an old saying, people have used this a lot of times, once saved, always saved. Is that true? Once a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, and we say that they are saved, are they eternally secure? Are they going to go to heaven? We said that this is an important truth. It's an important thing that we dug in. In fact, last week we showed some different verses and things showing how that when a person puts their faith in Christ, they are secure. Now, we said that this study is important because this truth affects different things. Two things especially. Number one, the whole idea of eternal security affects, number one, the stability of the believer. We brought this out last week. See, people who have doubts about their security are seldom stable. They're up and down. If they think they're doing the right things for God, they're up. If they don't think they're doing the right things for God, they're down. If they think they've done enough and you know, God's pleased with them, they feel like, well, I'm going to heaven, I'm fine. But if they don't, if they've got some sin in their life or they got some trials or some problems, they're down. And so people who are not do not have the personal assurance of their salvation, people who are unstable in that, they have some problems, they're up and down. So it affects the stability of the believer. The second thing we saw, it affects the motive for our service. It affects the motive of our service. People who doubt their salvation, so to speak, they end up serving God out of fear, trying to hold on to what they have instead of serving God out of love because what God has done for them. They're up there saying, I've got to do this because, you know, I don't want to blow it. I mean, I think I'm going to heaven, but I've got to keep on what I've got. I've got to make sure I don't blow it so I can go to heaven. Instead of serving Him out of the fact of love, realizing that He has provided it all, He has brought us to Himself, He has provided His Son, we have eternal life, and we are secure in that, and now we want to serve Him out of love and gratitude for what He has done. So, eternal security is very important. It affects our stability as a believer and our motive for service. Now, last time what we did, we went to some different places in the Scripture that showed clearly how that there's security with the believer. We went especially at the very start to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, which says, there's now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're placed in Him. And He says there's no condemnation, no separation ever to those who are in Christ Jesus. We also looked at Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, where He basically says, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. And ends up going all the way through, neither height nor death, nor angels, nor things to come, nor present, nor anything. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So we realize that it is not possible to lose our relationship with God. But it is possible, and we brought this out, to lose our fellowship with God. When you have sin in your life as a believer, you break the fellowship. Now, what we must do is confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But you cannot lose that relationship. Now, we understand that when you put your trust in Christ, you have eternal life and you are eternally secure. But not all people have what we call the personal assurance of that. So there are many people who put their trust in Christ, but they're not sure that they're going to heaven. Let me show you this. We used this overhead last week to show the distinction between eternal security and personal assurance. Eternal security, they're related, but they are different. Eternal security is an objective fact. When you put your trust in Christ, you're eternally secure, whether you know it or not. Now, personal assurance is a subjective experience. Some people experience that. They say, yeah, I'm personally assured I'm going to heaven. Some aren't. We also realize that every believer has eternal security, but not every believer has personal assurance. I have known believers who know Jesus Christ, and yet they say, gee, I hope I'm going, or I hope I'm hanging on, I hope I'm doing this. We realize that eternal security is dependent, really, upon God's faithfulness. This is what's so great about it. The fact that I'm going to heaven and the fact that I'm sure I'm going to heaven is not because of what I'm doing. It's based on God's dependence, His faithfulness. In other words, if I don't go, it's because God didn't follow through with what He said. Now, my personal assurance is dependent on my personal understanding of God's faithfulness. And that makes a difference. Some people may not understand how faithful God is. They may think it's dependent on their faithfulness. It's not. The fourth thing was it is independent from my personal feelings. We brought this out last time. I may wake up and I don't even feel saved. I may get sin in my life and I'm sure not going to feel saved. Then I'm going to feel confused and bothered and angry. My personal assurance is dependent upon my faith in God and His Word. Total trust in that. So eternal security is yours if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Personal assurance may or may not be yours. That's what we looked at last week. So there is a distinction. Eternal security is yours if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, but personal assurance may or may not be yours. Now, one of the goals we have, and I hope that every one of us, every one of the people connected with Countryside who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, not only understand that they're eternally secure, but have the personal assurance that goes with it. They understand that it's dependent on God's faithfulness, and it's not dependent on their feelings, and it's based on what God has already done for them. And they rest in that. That's the goal. So eternal security is yours. Personal assurance may or may not be, but our goal is for every one of us to be personally assured of their relationship. We looked last week at three issues that really magnify the aspect that you're secure in Christ. And here's what I brought up, and I want to go over these before we start the next part tonight, because I think these are important. Number one is, when I say this, how do we know we're secure in Christ? Well, here's number one. Number one is this. What does eternal life mean? The Bible says when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. Well, what does eternal life mean? If eternal life could ever end, then it is not eternal life. If it could end, God wouldn't use that term. He wouldn't say to you, when you put your faith in my Son, you have eternal life. Now, that doesn't really mean it's going to last forever. I just use those words. No, He says, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. And either it's eternal or it's not. Either eternal life means forever with God, or He wouldn't use the term. Now, there's a distinction. I want to make this. Everybody's going to live forever. We already know that because Jesus Christ has conquered death. Everyone's going to come back from the dead to live forever. Now, the Bible says that some are going to live forever with Jesus Christ, and the Bible calls that eternal life. The Bible also says some are going to live forever separated from God, which is called the second death, the lake of fire. We call it hell. So everybody's going to live forever. The question is, are you going to have eternal life or not? Eternal life is living forever with God, and you have that forever. And so either you have it or don't. And when He says, I give you eternal life, He would have to say something like this. If it could end, He'd say, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have life till he sins again, or life till he blows it, or life till he doesn't measure up, or life till God changes His mind. He doesn't say that. He says, whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's beautiful. So once you put your faith in Christ, you have eternal life. And so when people say to me, I think you can put your trust in Christ and have eternal life, but you can lose it. And I said, well, you didn't have eternal life then. You had life that lasted for a while, but not eternal life. Second distinction, or the second thing I bring up is, either salvation is works or it's grace. There is no in between. It's either by faith or it's by works. It cannot be both. Romans 11:6 says it cannot be both. Either it's by faith and we're dependent on God, or it's by works and we're dependent on ourselves. I see people will say this. They'll say, well, yeah, you can put your faith in Christ and he'll give you eternal life. But, you know, if you can fall away, then it's dependent on you and it's dependent on your works then. It's not grace. It's not faith. It's dependent on something else. Anytime you've got to do something to hang on to what you got, anytime you've got to do something to maintain it, then it is no longer grace. It is works. And the Bible says it's by grace. The third thing is that there are some clear verses that show just by faith we have eternal life. We talked about this last week. John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have what? Everlasting life, eternal life. 1 John 5:11 through 13 says, these things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God so that you can know. Not doubt, not hope so, not wish, but know that you have eternal life. There's no doubt, eternal life. John 20 says, there are many signs Jesus did, but these signs are written so you believe he's the Christ, and by believing you might have life. And he's referring there to eternal life. John 11, Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he be dead, he'll live again. Eternal life. And of course, all that passages in Romans chapter 8 was very powerful. Now what we want to do today, and a little bit next week, we're going to look at some various passages in the Bible that teach eternal security in Christ. We're going to look at some today, a couple more next time, and then we're going to look also at what I call some problem passages. Here's what I want you to do when we're through this evening, at the very end, I want you, if you've got a passage that you say, this one has always bothered me because it looks like you could lose your salvation, if you've got one, tell me tonight. I've already got some problem passages I'm working on that I'll have in next week's message. But you may come up with one that I'm not working on. You may come up with one that I am working on. That'd be fine. But if you've got one, you say, well, JB, how about Galatians chapter 3, 4, and whatever? I say, oh, yeah, I hadn't thought of that one. Let me put that down. We'll go over that one. So be thinking of some, even as we study this passage tonight. If there are some places in the Bible, some passages that have bothered you, like Hebrews chapter 6, we're definitely going over that one. Maybe the Galatians passage where it says you have fallen from grace. We'll go over that one as well. And some others. Okay, we want to look. We'll close out our study then. We may finish it next week. We may take one more time. And we want to close out our study with a challenge to ourselves dealing with this whole thing of salvation. Let's look at the different passages that show our security. Now, here's what I've got. I'm going to just show you four tonight. And I'm going to entitle them different ways. This first one is called The Hand of God. Okay, I like it. And under the hand of God, we're going to see the power of God. All of them are going to be, look, this is great, the gift of God, the great, you know, we're going to see all these things. But you learn that when you're in seminary. You got to come out with all these things that kind of flow along like that. The hand of God, we're looking at the power of God. Turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, a very familiar passage. In fact, we briefly hit this passage just briefly last week. But we're looking at John chapter 10 as we see the hand of God. And dealing with the hand of God, we see the power of God. And we're secure because of God's power. John chapter 10, we'll begin at verse 22. John 10, verse 22. And it says this. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. And it was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. Now, many of you know what the feast of dedication is. It takes place in the wintertime. It's Hanukkah, the feast of lights. It happened in 167 to 164 B.C. when the Jewish people under the Maccabees ran out, Antiochus Epiphanes IV, and they had to burn the candles, and they had a great miracle. They called it the Feast of Lights, which is Hanukkah. It happens about the same time as our Christmas every year. And they were celebrating at this time. It was the Feast of Dedication. Took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple. And look what happens in verse 24. The Jews, therefore, gathered around him, and they were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, it says the Jews, most likely some of the religious people, the unbelievers, they're unbelieving because they're asking him again. They're continually saying to him, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? Are you really the Christ? Now, he hadn't kept anybody in suspense. From the day one, he said, change your mind, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm the king. I'm here. When people say, are you doing the right things? Yes, I'm healing the sick, raising the dead, I'm preaching the gospel. He was doing exactly what the Messiah was to do. So when somebody came to him and said, are you going to ever tell us that you're the Messiah? He's already told them over and over and over again, and they reject. So they come up to him and they say, okay, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. He's already told them, really. Look at his answer in verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. Now, he says, I told you, but you don't believe me. Listen, I've been telling you over and over that I'm the Messiah. I've been telling you over and over that I am the Christ. I've been telling you over and over that I am the king. But you don't believe me. And then he says, the works that I do in my Father's name, the works, the miracles, the signs, these bear witness of me. I said, look, all you have to do is look at what I've been doing. I've been doing this over and over and over again. Isaiah 35 says, the blind will be able to see, and the lame will be able to walk, and the deaf will be able to hear. I've been doing that. Isaiah 61 says, the gospel will be preached to the poor. That's exactly what I'm doing. So the works that I do bear witness that I am from the Father, and I am exactly who I am, who I say I am. Verse 26, though, he says, but you do not believe. Why? Because you are not of my sheep. Hey, see, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. You're not part of the flock of God. See, those that belong to the, you're not part of the fathers. See, they never believed. They're not of the sheep. And then he goes on with a very famous part that we all love. Look what he says. See, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. His sheep, my sheep, the sheep of the Father. He says, they hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And then verse 28 is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Look what he says. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. And verse 28, he says, first of all, I give unto them eternal life. Now, eternal life means life with God forever. This is the thing we've been talking about. As we said earlier, if it could end, it wasn't eternal. He says, I give you eternal life, so it can't end. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If you've studied the Greek, you know that there's a double negative there. It means you shall know in no way never perish. He's made it very strong. In English, double negatives cancel out. In Greek, they just get stronger and stronger. He says, there's no way they will ever perish. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never in no way ever perish. Word perish means to be separated. Remember what John 3:16 says? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There's the contrast. See, if you have everlasting life, you won't perish. If you perish, you don't have everlasting life. He says, I give unto them eternal life that lasts forever, and they shall never perish, never be separated from the Father in any way at all. And then here's the key. This is why it's called the hand of God. Watch. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. He says, nobody can pull them out. And so here's the point I want you to think about. He says, look, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. And by the way, I've got them right here. And nobody can pull them out of my hand. Nobody. So I want you to understand one thing. You are not holding on to God. See, I hope I don't fade and drop. You're not holding on to God. He's holding on to you. And nobody, not even you, can pull yourself out of the hand of God. Jesus Christ says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. So he says, I've got you. You're mine. I always picture a mom walking across the street with a little boy, and he's about 3 years old, and boy, he's going all over the place, but she's got him. Now, he may think he's holding his mother's hand as they cross the street, but he's not, because he could let go any second. But his mother's holding his hand, and she's not letting go because she knows he could get run over. And in a sense, that's God. He has reached down, and he has got us, and he's not going to let go. So we are in the hand of God. Now, first of all, I want you to understand, God didn't have a hand. This is called the anthropomorphic term, which means gives human characteristics to God. It says God breathed and his nose was angry at something, or he looked down with his eyes, or the strong arm of God reached out, or I'll let you come under my wings. Those are all terms that God doesn't have wings. God doesn't have an arm like that. And yet he says, you're in my hand. So the first security we have is we're in the Son. We're secure in the Son because he's got us in his hand. But that's not all. Look at verse 29. Now my Father, who has given unto me, is greater than all. And by the way, no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. He says, my Father, that's the Heavenly Father, is greater. First of all, God is the one who gives. He says, my Father who gave them to me, God's the one who gives. God's the one who chooses. You and I are saved because God chose us. And he says, my Father who gave them to me is what? Greater than all. The idea here, especially if you think back in the Hebrew way of looking at things, is the word gadol, which means a great person, means a strong person, means a mighty person. He says, God's greater than all. God is the mightiest one. He's the most powerful one. He is the strongest. And he says, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I mean, not only can you get out of my hand, nobody's strong enough to pull them out of my hand, nobody can pull them out of my Father's hand. No one. And see, we got double security there. No one, we're secure in the Son, because nobody can pull us out of His hand. We're secure in the Father. No one can pull us out of His hand. And in verse 30, by the way, I and the Father are one. We're both God. That's why nobody can pull them out of either one of our hands. Because nobody's able to do that. The point is this. You're my sheep. I give you eternal life. No one's able to pull you either out of the Father's hand or the Son's hand. If someone, now let's raise this point, if somebody is stronger than God, then there's a possibility you could lose your salvation. If somebody can come along and they're stronger than God, then they could come up and pull you out of God's hand and it's all over. But no one is stronger than God. I want to read the verse to you. This is from Job. If you might want to write it down, just so you can look it up sometime for yourself. It's Job 42:2. Listen to what it says about God. Job says this about God. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours is thwarted. Nothing's ever stopped. God does exactly what He chooses. Nothing can ever stop Him. Nobody's strong enough to stop God. That's why when He says to you and I give you eternal life and you shall never perish, you don't have to worry about, what if somebody comes in and takes over? Nobody can come in and take over. What if somebody can pull me out of God's hand? Nobody can pull you out of God's hand. Because He's the most powerful one. And He says, I and the Father are one. So the key here on this verse, which I call the hand of God, is that we're not holding on to God. He's holding on to us. He's the strongest one and no one can ever pull us out. So we're secure based on the hand of God, and I like to call it the power of God. That's beautiful. Now, if you ever doubt your salvation, just remember this, that when you put your faith in Christ, you became God's sheep. Jesus Christ has given to you eternal life. It never can end, or He'd have to use another adjective. Second is, He's got you in His hand. He and the Father, since they're both one. And nobody, including yourself, can ever get out. So in a sense, whether you want to go to heaven or not, you're going. Let's face it. I mean, you put your faith in Christ, the power of God, you can't get out. Let's look at the second one. I call this the gift of God. And we're looking at the grace of God in this one. The gift of God and the grace of God. We realize that our salvation, our eternal life, is a gift from God and cannot be earned, cannot be worked for in any way. We do nothing to get it. Now listen carefully. We do nothing to get it. We can do nothing to lose it. Okay? John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He gave Him as a gift. See, the gift comes by God's love. God so loved. I used to say, God loved world, God gave Son. That's the gift. The Son and the whole eternal life aspect is a gift. Romans 5:8 says, God commended His love toward us that while we were yet what? Anybody remember? Sinners. Christ died for us. A couple of verses above it, it says, when we were enemies of God. That's the verse below it. That's 10. Verse above it says, while we were without strength. See, listen, you got to understand, we weren't doing great, and God says, you know, they're just trying so hard, I better help them. We're enemies of God. We're going the opposite way. We're sinners. And God says, or He says that God so loved us that God commended His love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, I want you to understand it's a gift and it was not deserved. He sent His Son to die for us and provide salvation, and it is a gift. It is not deserved. It is God's grace. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Let me just read this to you. 9 and 10 are one of my couple of my favorite verses in the Bible, one of my favorite passages. It says, by this the love of God was manifested, that He sent His only begotten Son in the world that we might live through Him. And then verse 10 is the one I want you to think about. It says, in this is love, God's love to us. Not that we loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, satisfactory payment for our sins. Now the thing I want us to keep realizing here is we didn't love God. The gift of eternal life, the gift of His Son, was not because we deserved it. In fact, just the opposite. We didn't deserve anything. That's a gift. Romans 6:23 says what? The wages of sin is death. But what? The gift of God is what? Eternal life. It's a gift. We have to realize that we don't do anything for it. And let's turn to one of the greatest verses in the Bible as far as this whole aspect of grace and gift is Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 8 and 9, and we'll look at it quickly since all of us know those verses. But what we're trying to see here is the gift of God is makes us secure, because we can't do anything to get it. We can't do anything to lose it. God didn't look down at us and say, gosh, they're trying so hard. In fact, we're just the opposite. And so in His grace, in His love, in His gift to us, He has provided salvation. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved. Grace means getting something you don't deserve. None of us deserved it. We have been saved. If you carefully look at that, it is a past tense. In fact, it's the perfect tense in the Greek, which is something that happened in a point of time in history with results that carry on. You have been saved, and it carries on. By grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It's what? The gift of God. It's gift. Lest anyone should boast, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is the gift. Hebrews 6:4 says, we have tasted of the heavenly what? Gift. See, our salvation is a gift. We don't earn it. We can't, in fact, can't do anything to get it. If you can do anything to get it, guess what? You can't do anything to lose it. It's a gift. See, if somebody says, well, if you don't do the following things, you won't go to heaven, and then add up. Because it's grace that you get what you get. You don't work for it. In fact, you can't. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says, but to the one who does not work but believes, his faith is imputed for righteousness. Listen, you can't earn your salvation. Therefore, when you put your faith in Christ, you have eternal life, and you, if somebody would say to you, well, you better keep doing the following things, you can't. You can't work for salvation. You didn't do anything to get it. In one sense, you can't do anything to lose it. We are secure in the grace of God. We're secure in the hand of God. That's His power. We're secure in the gift of God. That is His grace. Let's look at the next one. And if you have some questions or anything on these, we'll come back to them. The third one is the family of God. And we're secure in our relationship, the relationship of God that we have with Him. John 1:12. Turn there. Most of us know that verse. First time I ever really learned that verse is I was about 26, 27 years old. I'd never gone to camp in my life. And they asked me if I'd be a counselor. And, you know, I was really growing as a Christian. I said, shoot, yeah. And one of the first verses we had to learn was John 1:12. As many as received Him, to them gave the authority to become the children of God. John 1:12. It's a great song, a great verse. And the way I learned it, it was in a song. It was a song, and right in the middle of the song, they'd stop, and somebody would have to quote that. And I always, at the early days, I'd pray that nobody would go, JB, say it. And I'd just stand there in front of all those kids and not be able to say it. So thank the Lord they never called on me, so I was okay. But this verse is great because it talks about a relationship in the family of God. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him. Receive means to believe. Put your faith in Christ. Receive Him as Savior. To them, He, God, gave the right, the authority to become or to be children of God. Even those who believe on His name. Children of God. Now, John is showing security in being in God's family. Now, the idea is in the same way you're secure in your family. Now, when you're born in your family, let's use James as an example. James was born to Jamie and Lyndall. Now, no matter what happens, if they say, we don't want to count him as our son anymore, it doesn't matter. He's still going to be their son. Even when he grows up, and if he runs off, changes his name, goes to California, he's still in their family. You can't change it. He's been born in their family. You can't be unborn. You can't change it. Now, there's the same truth in the idea of when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says we become children of God. And listen, you can't change that. We are born again. You can't be unborn again. You're born of the family of God, and you may sin, and you may go wrong. Now, God will never kick you out of your family. But what He will do is He will discipline you, as Hebrews 12:6 talks about. So you can't be kicked out, but you will be disciplined. Romans 3:26 says, we are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And so one way of looking at a passage or looking at this is that by faith in Christ, we become in the family of God. And you can't get out of the family. I mean, you might change your name and run off, but you can't get out of the family. You can't get away from where you're born. And that's true even in that. And I think John says you're a child of God. We are secure in God's relationship, or the relationship of God. We're secure because we're in the hand of God. That's His power. We're secure because of the gift of God. It is His grace. We're secure in the family of God, a relationship. And here's the last one, and this is one of my favorite ones. Look at this one. We're secure because of the faithfulness of God. I'm going to show you at least one more next week, but look at this one. The faithfulness of God, and this deals with the character of God. We've seen the power of God, the grace of God, the relationship of God, and now we're seeing the character of God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we want to look at verses 11, 12, and 13. Now, if you're not careful, and we have to look at the context, but sometimes people take this passage to show that you can lose your salvation. But we'll see. The answer is no. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 11, 12, and 13. And I call this the character of God. Verse 11 says this, "It is a trustworthy statement." Now, there are five times in what we call the pastoral epistles, that's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, that Paul uses this same statement. Actually, it says, faithful is the word, or it's a trustworthy word. What we're going to do probably in sometime on Sunday night, maybe after this study is over, we're going to study those five statements. This is one of them. We're not going to go in a lot of detail tonight, but when we study it in the weeks to come, we will go into much more detail. Here is one of those trustworthy statements that Paul says, hey, this is something you can bank on. This is something you can hold to. This is a trustworthy statement. In fact, if you want to do something fun, take out a concordance and see if you can find the other four and see what they say. One of them is in Titus, and you just have to see where the others are. He starts off by saying, it is a trustworthy statement. What is it? Now, verse 11, in fact, there's going to be four statements starting at verse 11, our last half. He says, for if we die with him, we shall live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. There are four statements. If you do this, if we do this, if we do this, if we do this. Now, in English, when you think about an if, it's pretty uncertain. I may say to Rick, if I'm there at 12, I'll meet you. You know, I'll see you there. If I say that, Rick may say, oh, I don't know if JB's going to be there or not. He says, if I get there. Now, English gives that idea of uncertainty, possibility. The Greek is not that way. In fact, there are really four ifs, but I want to talk about three. In the Greek Bible, there are three different ifs. There's what they call a first-class if. That it really says, first-class means if and it's true. It'd be the same as saying since. I'll say, since I'll be there at 12, I will meet you. In Greek, I could say, if I'll be there, but it's a first-class, so it's certain that I'm going to be there. There's also an if in the Greek that's a second class. That means if, and it's not true. If, and it's not true, I'm not going to be there. You know I'm not going to be there because I've said if, and I'm not going to be there. Then there's a third class, conditional clause in the Greek, or a third if, which is maybe I will, maybe I won't. That's really a possibility there. If I'll be there, and I don't know whether I am or not. Now guess what? In this passage, all four ifs are first class. We could read them since. Let me read them to you that way. Look what it says. Since we died with him, we will live with him. Since we endure, we will reign with him. Since we deny him, he will deny us. Since we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, there's some people who take this passage and they say this. Well, you live with him, you're going to die. You know, if you die with him, you live with him. If you endure, maybe you will, maybe you won't, you'll reign. If you deny him, maybe you will, maybe you won't, he'll deny you. If you're faithless, maybe you will, maybe you won't. No, none of those are maybe you wills, maybe you won't. Every one of them are true. If you die with him, and you did. If you endure, you will. If you deny, you will. If we're faithless, we are. Now, let's look at it in a little more detail. He says this. Here's the first one. For if we died with Christ, and we did, we shall also reign with. We shall also live with him. He's saying, if you die with Jesus, and you did, you're going to also live with him. And that's exactly true. I want you to turn to Romans just for a second. Hold your place here. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, look at we'll start at verse 3. Romans 6. Verse 3, Paul writes this, he says, don't you know that all of us who have been identified or baptized into Jesus Christ have been identified or baptized into his death? He says, all of us who have trusted Christ have been identified with Christ's death. Therefore, we've been buried with him through identification or baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if, since, we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we'll also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And turn back to 2 Timothy. You did die with Christ. Since you died with Christ, you put your trust in Christ as if you were on the cross with him, and he died, was buried, and rose again to a new life. You identify with Jesus Christ, died, rose again to a new life. If you die with him, you live with him. Since you die with him, you live with him. And that's true. That's when we baptize people. What do? We say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We put you down because it's a picture of your death and resurrection with Christ. That's what it is. And so he says here, since you died with him, and we did, you're going to live with him, and we do. New life. Okay, look at the next one. Since we endure, we shall also reign with him. Now, the word endure is hupomeno, which means to be under or to remain under. It's sort of like to have perseverance. The idea here is service. He's saying, if you endure, if we endure, since we endure, since we serve, since we do these things, he says, we shall also reign with him. Now, I want you to understand that reigning with Christ is a little different than just going to heaven, just different than being in the kingdom. There seems to be an indication that reigning with Christ is based on your rewards and authority, because as you serve him, he will give you responsibilities. Well done, good and faithful servant. Take the 10 cities that have been given to you. Now, the guy that wasn't so faithful, get over here by yourself. You know, that's what we see. So reigning with him has the idea of rewards. So he says, since we endure, and we do, we get rewards. But look at the next one. Since we deny him, not if we deny him, since we deny him, he will also deny us. Now, people want to take this and say, see, if you say, I don't really believe in Jesus, even I did when I was 12, but I don't now, then he'll say, oh, I don't know you. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about rewards here. He says, since you deny him, you don't serve him. You don't endure. You're not faithful. He's going to deny you. Deny you what? Rewards. See, he's already said, since you die with him, you're going to live with him. He says, well, whoop, changed my mind over here in the next verse. No. The whole context here is reward. And then look at the last one, and this is the key. Since we are faithless. Literally, you could read it without faith. We could actually read it unbelieving, not believing. He's saying, since we don't believe, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. Look, there are times, and it is true, that you don't trust God. You don't believe God. You don't obey God. You say, I just, you know, just like that guy that came to Jesus and says, I believe, but help my unbelief. Since we are faithless, guess what? He's faithful. He can't deny himself. Look at his character. His character says what? I'll give you eternal life if you hang in there. And that's not what he said. If you believe me, 85% of the time, but don't slip under the 85% because I'll change my mind. No. He says, I'll give you eternal life. That's his character. That's his word. He says, even if we're faithless, he remains faithful. Why? Because he can't deny himself. He can't deny his character. He will always do what he says. He promises his eternal life. He will do it. It is not dependent on our faithfulness, but God's faithfulness. And that takes us back to that thing we saw earlier. Listen, if my salvation is dependent on how faithful I'm going to be, I'm not going to heaven. Because I guarantee you that I'm not faithful. I mean, you see me always in a good light. You don't see me in the bad light. You don't see me when I don't trust God. You don't see me when I get sin in my life. I'm not faithful. And guess what? You're not either. If it's dependent on how faithful you and I are, none of us are going to make it. But it's not. It's dependent on him. He is faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. We are secure in God's character. So what have we seen? We're saying we're secure in God. We have eternal life and we have eternal security. We're secure, first of all, in God's power. We call it the hand of God. He's holding on to us. We're secure in God's grace, the grace of God. We have the gift of eternal life. You can't do anything to get it. You can't do anything to lose it. We're secure in the relationship of God. We are in the family by faith. You can't get out of family. And last but not least, we're secure by God's character. He is faithful, the faithfulness of God. Now, I've got just two applications, and we'll open up for some questions. And then next week, also, even during this question time, please give me some verses that maybe have troubled you, and I'll be sure and write them down and make sure that we're going to deal with those next time. But here's our first application is this. Realize, and some of you may struggle with this, realize that believers are secure in Christ. Don't doubt your salvation. Don't doubt it. If you have put your faith in Christ, let's put it this way. Since you have put your faith in Christ, first class, you have eternal life. You die with Him, you live with Him. He's faithful. He cannot deny Himself. You are secure in God's power. You're secure in God's grace. You're secure in God's relationship. You're secure in God's character. His character is not going to change. He's not going to kick you out of the family. He gave it to you by grace, not by works. And He's the one holding on to you. You are secure. So don't doubt your salvation. May you and I serve out of love and not out of fear. And it is sad when believers struggle and doubt. And when we look at this, we don't ever have to doubt. He's the one faithful, not us, depending on Him. He's the one that did it by grace. He's the one that's got the power to hold on to us. He's the one that's given us the relationship. So realize that we are secure in Christ, and let you and I serve out of love and not out of fear. The second application is this. Study these passages. Study these verses, these passages, the things we talked about last week, this week, next week. Get these things down and understand them. Because God may use you to be able to help another brother or sister in the Lord who may be struggling with the idea of, listen, yeah, I trusted Christ, but I hope I'm going. Listen, sit down, let me show you something. Man, are you secure? You don't even know how secure you are. And God may use you and I. Go back over these passages. Go back over these verses. Look through them. Go to all those verses we wrote down last week, just all those ones that say you have eternal life. Go to Romans chapter 8, be able to understand that. Go to this passage on faithfulness. Go to the one in John 10, that's my favorite one. 1 John 5, 11, 12, and 13, those are incredible verses. Put those things in your brain so you and I can be equipped and prepared to help another brother or sister who may be struggling in this area. Well, let's pray, and then I'll open it up for questions or for those verses or passages that you want us to study. Dear Heavenly Father, when we think about Your power and Your love and Your security, the security that we have in You, Lord, we are so thankful for that. We thank You, Lord, for Your power, that we're in Your hand, and You're not going to let us go. In fact, nobody, not even ourselves, can pull us out. We thank You, Lord, for Your grace that You have given to us by grace, eternal life. And we don't do anything to get it. We can't do anything to lose it. But we thank You also for the relationship that we're in Your family. When we put our faith in Christ, we become children of God. You may discipline us, but You'll never kick us out. And Lord, finally, we're thankful for Your faithfulness, Your character, that our salvation is dependent on You and what You say You will do. Thank You, Lord, that it's not dependent on us, because we could never be sure, but we can be because of Your character. Lord, may we be faithful as believers to understand the truths and be ready to be able to help another brother or sister in the Lord to get the personal assurance that they need so they can serve out of love and not out of fear, so they can be stable. And Lord, if there's anyone here that is up and down in that area, may they realize that they are secure in Jesus Christ. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.